Speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder how many sportsmen and women there are at St. Mary's. We didn't include it in our gifts and talents form for Stewardship Sunday. Perhaps we should have done. I discovered a new sport the other day, ball hunting. When I said this at the 8 o'clock, somebody heard boar hunting. Now, ball hunting. I don't know whether you've ever tried ball hunting. It's quite fun. Some of you might know it as golf. I can't claim to be a great sportsman these days. Sports fans, certainly. I was watching England versus Slovenia last night. It was very moving seeing Wayne Rooney winning his 100th cap, coming onto the pitch at Wembley with his two young sons in his arms. And I looked at those proud boys, and it struck me, you know, it's a bit strange. No child grows up dreaming, I'm going to be a great spectator. I'm going to be a huge fan. My heart's desire is to be a tremendous watcher of television. We are made to be in the game. The heart's cry is, put me in the game. Put me on the pitch. Pick me. Let me have a go. I can remember when I was on the school football team at Coal Hill Middle School near Wimborne Minster in Dorset, I mostly sat on the bench. And it became clear to me that the whole process of deciding who would play in the matches for the school was political. The PE teacher, the coach, had his favourites. They were the boys who were fast and strong and coordinated. They could shoot and dribble and tackle. And for these purely arbitrary reasons, they seemed to get picked again and again. They got to play the game and became athletes. Well, I sat on the bench and developed character and became a vicar. But the truth is that God did not create anyone to sit on the bench. My point this morning is God made you and I for a purpose. So today, if you like, we're having a team talk in the changing room. And I need to apologize to Simon, who's sitting right here in the front row. This is going to be a long sermon. And I particularly feel quite hypocritical because I've been encouraging people to preach shorter sermons. The reason why we didn't have the Old Testament reading this morning is because I realised this sermon is too long. But hopefully I'll get away with it, with a bit of apology at the beginning. But you can tell me whether I've got away with it or not by the end. Yes, you can start timing me now. Thank you very much. That's good. So this is a locker room talk. This is a team talk. We're going to focus on a story that Jesus told, a team talk that's sometimes called the Parable of the Talents. This is a team talk in the changing room. We're going to reflect on what Jesus wants from each one of us. It's an everybody is needed message so that every one of us can know the joy of actually getting on the pitch, getting in the game. And we need to notice that this parable of the talents starts with incredibly good news, which if we understand it, has a huge impact for your life and mine. Because the master calls in these men, the actual word in the story is slaves. They have no money, no property, no career, no prospects. But he says to them, I'm going to give you an unbelievable opportunity. Jesus is a great storyteller. What would strike his listeners first in this story is the enormity of the money that's being given to these blokes. A talent was the biggest figure, the largest unit of accounting in the financial transactions of the day. A talent was worth 10,000 of what were called denarii. A denarius, we know this from one of Jesus' other parables, was about what an average person earned in one day. Now, it's always tricky to translate that into our economy, but this is the best I can come up with. Let's say an average salary around here is about 30k a year. I've got no idea whether that's right, but that would equal about £577 a week, about £82 a day. £82 times 10,000 is £820,000. So this means even the one talent guy got the equivalent of £820,000. This is a story of a slave who won the lottery. And the idea is that this would be like a profit-sharing venture where he could share in the gain. So it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This is a staggeringly generous master. The story starts with amazing grace. And what follows in this team talk is now based around five simple questions to ponder this morning as we respond to God's amazing grace. First question is this: what have I been given? Second is, what will I do with what I've been given? Third is, what do I dream about doing for God? The fourth is, what could keep me from being a good and faithful servant? And the fifth, what words do I want to hear from God when my life is over? So here's the first question: what have I been given? And here I'm going to imagine we're taking down a kind of blessing inventory. You may even want to get pen and paper out if you've got one and jot this down as we go. To begin with, you need to write down, I'm alive. So on our inventory, we can write the word life. How much is that worth as a gift, for starters? Next, you have some talents. There are things you're skilled at: singing, or encouraging, or planning, or listening, or gardening, or relating to other people, or crafting beauty. They're all gifts from God, so we write a few of those down. Then you have a body. You have energy. You have a level of mental health. You're in touch with reality. So write down energy and sanity. Then you have experience. You have what you've learned so far in your lifetime. You can write down how old you are, how many years you've been alive. Or if you don't want to do that, write how old you think you look on a good day. And maybe ask the person next to you if you're in touch with reality, and you can go back to the sanity check there. Then you have financial resources. You don't have to write a number for that. You may just want to write the word much, compared to most folks in our world. Also, you have wounds. It's a strange thing. God often uses our wounds even more than he uses our strengths. An awful lot of times it's people who have lost a loved one, or wrestled with an addiction, or gone through a deep depression, who are the best people at helping other people going through tough times. God's grace works so that a wound is rarely ever wasted. And you can write down you've been given an education. You've been given friends, relational networks. Then if you're a follower of Jesus, you can write down the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, because this Jesus who told this story also died for the forgiveness of our sins and was raised for our eternal hope. So I begin by asking, what has God given me? Most of us realize when we add up that inventory, it's incredible riches. We won the lottery, folks. You've won the lottery. Our story starts with amazing grace. Then the question becomes, what will I do with what I have been given? In fact, the word Jesus uses to describe the master's generosity is he entrusts. In other words, this isn't something he does just for the benefit of the servants. It's part of the master's greater and nobler purpose. Whatever the Lord gives me now, he will ask about later. My mind, my body, my imagination, my sexuality, my stuff, my time. Whatever the Lord gives me now, he will ask about later. He's entrusted it to me. So back to the story. The master gives his servants all this money. And now here's a really striking moment. Did you notice what instructions he gives to the servants? Because there aren't any. He doesn't give them any at all. He doesn't say, start this business or invest in that fund. He gives them tremendous freedom. He basically says to them, I want you to exercise initiative. You take responsibility. You create. You dream. You dare. You try. You risk. Apparently the master doesn't just want to use them to grow his money. He's using his money to grow them. And apparently God wants you to dream how you can serve him. Three servants got this opportunity. Two of them go to bed that night and their minds are racing. They can't stop dreaming and imagining and planning what they're going to do with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Jesus says the first servant moved out at once, went to work, and won five more. He uses those three verbs. And anyone who looked at that first servant would know how serious he was about this opportunity. He went immediately at once. It's like he can't wait. It's like he's scared to death the master might change his mind. But when the third servant went to bed, his mind was not racing. The next morning, when he got up, Jesus says he went away, dug a hole, and buried the money. From that day on, till the master returned, his life wasn't a single bit different than it had been before the amazing gift. The amazing gift didn't prompt any dreams, any dares, any risk. It didn't change him at all. I was talking to someone this week about sin, and they were saying how usually they thought about sins of commission. Wrong things we do, lying, cheating, stealing, and so on. But in the Bible, the most serious sins are often sins of omission. The things I don't do, the love I don't offer, the words I don't say, the servanthood I don't give, the gratitude I don't experience, the risks I refuse to take. The sin of the third servant is very serious, but it's not the sin of what he did. It's the sin of what he did not do. He did not make his life a bold adventure of faithfulness to God. He didn't say yes to the great divine invitation. I notice this isn't a failure he did just once. Every morning when he woke up, he was sitting on a treasure for his master. Every morning was a new opportunity to put it to glorious use. And every morning he said, nope, I think I'll keep it buried another day. No, I don't think I'll do anything for the master who gave me everything. It leads to the next question, which is really something personal for each one of us to ponder. What do I dream about doing for God? What do you dream about doing for God? What is it for you? If you could do this thing for God, would keep you up at night imagining and getting excited about all the possibilities. Could be anything. Could be you could encourage a lonely person at work and make their life different. You could adopt a child through World Vision, make their existence different. You could send food or medication to West Africa. You could help two people who are fighting to be reconciled. You could befriend a widow. You could start a home group. You could teach Sunday school. You could pray for someone every day. You could innovate technology, maybe, for the kingdom of God. You could use artistic gifts, maybe of music or painting, to help people worship God. You could just be so joyful in your faith that people ask you, why are you so happy? And then you tell them. It doesn't have to look flashy or impressive. In fact, usually the kingdom doesn't work like that anyway. I was thinking about that this week. What matters is not your capacity for achievement. What matters is your capacity for God. I want to say that again, because we live in such a performance, achievement, idolizing culture. What matters is not your capacity for achievement. It's your capacity for God that matters. Augustine used to say that human beings are what he called capax Dei. That is, you are made with a capacity for God. To know God, to love God, to enjoy God, to notice God in all the good gifts, all the moments of life, to partner with God every minute of the day. So I ask this morning, how big is your capax Dei, your capacity for God? What do you dream about doing for God? And that leads to the next question, what could keep me from being a good and faithful servant? Because that's what the master calls those first two men, good and faithful servants. What could keep me from that? Well, for the third servant, his problem, interestingly enough, isn't greed. It's fear. He's afraid that the master is a harsh man. He's afraid to risk his talent. I heard a businessman talking about this parable once, and he said it's often taught as a parable about stewardship. It's not mostly about stewardship, it's about risk. This man is a man who's afraid to take a risk. He's afraid he might fail. A lot of people secretly have thoughts which go something like this. I'd like to be a bold, adventuresome, courageous person who never fails. Well, good luck with that one. Because if you risk, you will fail. That's why it's called risk. The problem is the third servant, like so many of us, misunderstands God. Because when I understand how good and how generous God is, my apparent success or failure doesn't have to weigh me down at all. Jesus is saying, Church, I do not give you this treasure of grace for you to keep it in a hole and live life just for yourself. This is the big game we're talking about here. Right now we're in this glorious locker room. We gather in this beautiful changing room called St. Mary's every week. Teams need to do that. We need to have the locker room talk. But it's important to be very clear about what we are and are not doing right now. The locker room is not where the game is played. The game is played on the field. Imagine a team saying, we're declaring ourselves winner of the cup because we had a fantastic locker room meeting. We love our changing room. It's fantastic. We get all fired up. The music's terrific. The lockers are superb. And we're having more and more people come to our changing room. Well, it doesn't matter how many people are in the changing room. You don't win the game in the locker room. You win the game on the field. St. Mary's is a church inspired by God's passion for the world. The measure of our church is not what happens when our church is in the church. It's what happens when our church gets out of the church and goes into the world. You know, the world really doesn't care how good our locker room meetings are. They really don't care. But when people get loved, and the presence of Jesus gets released into the world, wherever you are, your school, your home, your road, your office, when homeless folks get something to eat and a place to stay and somebody who cares about them, when resources get shared instead of hoarded, when promises get kept, when people in a residential home who feel forgotten have someone come to visit them and pray for them and care for them, when generations, instead of being divided, actually come together and honour and give one another space, when marriages recover and get made healthy and strong, when people work for their boss as heartily as if they were working for the Lord, when a little child in West Africa gets medical care in Jesus' name, when prayers are bold and faith is strong and Jesus is lifted up and up there comes down here, that is when our church is doing really well. And that's why we're here. It's not to take what God has given us and go and put it in a hole and live life for ourselves. It's about what happens in the world that God loves so much that he gave his only son to give his life for it. Which leads us to this last question in closing. What words do I want to hear from God when my life is over? So we're about done in the locker room. But next week's game is just beginning. So what's the next step? Again, like with the servants in this story, no one's going to come along and figure this one out for you. Problem with this third servant is he had all kinds of excuses and reasons why he never invested his life for the master. I knew you were a harsh man, and I was afraid. Well, this is your one and only life. This is it. What's the next step you need to get into the game? As you get really clear on all that God has given you, all that he's equipped you with, it may be that actually you need to be honest and say, I don't have a dream at all right now. And if that's so, I believe if you ask him, God will give you a dream. God is a dream giver. It says in the Bible that when the Spirit falls on people, one of the signs of that is that old people dream dreams. Old people dream dreams, and young men and women have visions. Young men and women have visions too. Maybe you need to pray and ask, God, would you help me to know how to serve you this point in my life? Would you help me to have a dream to make my life right now about more than my life? Or maybe you do have a dream, maybe you have some sense of what you could do, but the truth is you've kept it a secret. You've been kind of digging a hole. And what you need to do is to tell somebody else so that you're accountable so they can pray with you. Maybe someone you're in a home group with that you can share with. Or maybe someone on the staff at St. Mary's. If we can help you with that, we'd love to do that. Maybe you've been afraid. Maybe it's just time to ask God for more courage. To actually take a risk and make a commitment to take the next step. Here's a dream I myself want to be part of. It's when I think about churches and about St. Mary's in particular and what God has given, he has been so generous to us. He has been so good to us. I dream, what if we became known as a place where everyone in our church family who claims to follow Jesus, who names the name of Christ, said, God, I am willing to risk all you have been so generous to give to me. I am willing to do something loving and daring and humble and good for you. What if every one of us were to hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant? What if we were playing not for an earthly prize, not for a trophy or a stadium full of applause, not for a big pile of money, but to stand before our Maker, Creator and Redeemer one day and have him look us in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your Master's joy. How much joy is that? I hope God makes it so for us. I hope God makes it so for you. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.